Well, we actually have more than one verse today. So if you could open your Bibles, that would be great, to Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. And I will open us in prayer. Lord, your word is light and truth and life-giving. And so I pray that you would use my imperfect, inadequate words by your Spirit to pierce our hearts that we might learn your truth. And it is in Jesus' name that I pray this. Amen. Well, this morning, we come to the end of our study. We have come to the final beatitude. We have been studying and submitting ourselves to the teaching of Jesus. Verse 2 says, "And he opened his mouth and taught them." God, the perfect teacher. He's the one who knows the human soul best. Our minds, our hearts, our wills, emotions, and so on. And when this Almighty, perfect God clothed himself in flesh, he took the time to teach us, to meet us in our need, to provide help and instruction on what it looks like to live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. He structured these beatitudes the way he knew they needed to be. And we've walked through each and every beatitude and only begun to understand the depth of each one, haven't we? The paradoxes stop and arrest us. The way the Beatitudes build and even circle back upon each other, it's all masterful and purposeful. And now we come to the final Beatitude. And Jesus knew this one would be especially challenging. Look down at your Bible with me. In verse 10, he gives the final beatitude in the exact same format as the previous ones. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But the beatitudes do not neatly end there. In verse 11, a repetition begins to happen, but there is a change of tense. Jesus continues to reiterate it, to personalize it, to truly lay it all before his disciples. This emphasis should make us lean in and pay close attention. It's highlighting the importance of this last beatitude. Jesus knew this one would be hard for us. It's a mystery that pushes us to the end of ourselves. Following Christ means facing persecution. And yet, we will see that amidst persecution, in the face of being hated and reviled, Jesus calls us to remember and rejoice over the reward that is coming. I think in many ways we are more ready to grapple with this message than perhaps ever before. The cultural shifts and global dynamics are helping open our eyes and ready our hearts for this truth. It's harder to ignore the evidence of brutal persecution of believers happening all around the world, even though we do not presently fear what a knock at the door might mean. Yet, many of us are feeling a little more unsettled, more disquieted when we look at the trajectory of things happening around us. Maybe you are starting to fear that the safety you've perhaps taken for granted could all be taken away. And when you start projecting out into future years or the years of your children or grandchildren, it feels dark. Perhaps Peter's greeting to the elect exiles is feeling more and more fitting. I heard a pastor recently say, "I am feeling that more and more. I feel like I'm odder now than I was a decade ago, and I'm more misunderstood than I was a decade ago. I can sense a kind of acidic hostility to Jesus and his gospel that was not present 10 to 15 years ago, and I can feel it. I am viewed as a hurdle to progress. Well, all of this makes opening our Bibles and letting God speak his truth into our lives and these dynamics increasingly important, doesn't it? This final beatitude is similar to all the previous ones in that its focus is on what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. But even more so, it directly addresses what we should expect if the Spirit is cultivating kingdom living in our lives. We should expect a path of persecution. Now, notice that in both verse 10 and verse 11, Jesus clarifies the reason for persecution. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Jesus is not saying that all persecution in this world is blessed. Both times he clarifies. This is not just about experiencing hardships and thinking that any hardship is persecution that's proving our kingdom citizenship. And it's also not about experiencing rejection or opposition because you are rude, harsh, or self-centered. Jesus is specific because there is reward. There is blessing for some persecution. These verses are parallels to one another, so it's helpful to see these clarifications as reiterating the same idea. For righteousness' sake, on my account. This is about the persecution that is going to come because we are living a life that matches the description he just provided in the Beatitudes. When we live in constant recognition of our spiritual bankruptcy, when we mourn over the sin we still see in our lives, when we surrender our will and our desire for power to God's control, when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, when we treat others in a way that reflects our awareness of our own desperate need for God's mercy, when we live in an unmixed, single-hearted devotion to God, when we pursue peace with others, this is a life lived for righteousness' sake, a life lived in intimate relationship with Jesus. Jesus is saying that life will lead to persecution, but a mysterious, blessed persecution. Only 2 months after my second child was born, didn't expect it there, I ended up having a kidney stone, which led to a surgery, which ultimately turned into a full-blown kidney infection. And I was reflecting on the two types of physical pain that I experienced that summer. First, labor pain, then kidney infection pain. Both were not just uncomfortable, but truly painful. But the pain of labor inherently had a different blessing, a very different reward on the other end of all the pain. I am not claiming that the reward took away the pain while it was happening, but I've always struggled to explain the difference it made. It was different than the suffering I experienced from an infected kidney. Jesus is specific. This is about the persecution that comes from following, from pursuing Jesus and his teaching. That is the persecution that Jesus is saying is blessed. That is the persecution Jesus is saying has great reward. And the Bible proclaims that persecution from the world is to be expected. It is so important to see that this is an area that God does not leave gray. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." No gray. Even the prophets pointed to it. At the end of verse 12, Jesus uses the prophets of old as examples. He says, "Their lives being mocked, hated, killed, were revealing this truth even then. Jesus was preparing his disciples for both the path laid before him and before them. His message was always consistent on this. Listen to his words from John 15, 18 through 20. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. No gray area. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, this beatitude tests our ideas as to what the Christian is. Is not our idea of what we call the perfect Christian nearly always that he is a nice, popular man who never offends anybody and is so easy to get on with? But if this beatitude is true, that is not the real Christian, because the real Christian is a man who is not praised by everybody. They did not praise our Lord, and they will never praise the man who is like him. But why? Living for righteousness' sake, living to be like Jesus, is not a bad thing. Take the previous Beatitudes, living meek and merciful lives, seeking to be peacemakers. Why is Jesus claiming this will ignite persecution? Because the light and the darkness are at odds. Satan and his temporary kingdom is at war with God's eternal kingdom. When you are born into the kingdom of heaven by grace and God's power enables you to live as a citizen of that kingdom, you will inevitably find yourself in conflict with the world. True kingdom living is intolerable to the world because living for Jesus exposes all sin and our justifications for it. Jesus knew this. Jesus lived this. He says in John 3:20, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Lives aware of their spiritual bankruptcy, their desperate need, expose the sin of pride and self-reliance. Hearts that mourn and repent of sin or a gentle, meek spirit are not the heart the world celebrates or what the world considers strength. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness is not what the world hungers for. It instead promotes lust for things we can touch and taste and see and feel. Mercy-touched lives that extend undeserved forgiveness like they themselves have experienced expose the sin of calloused hearts that consistently bear grudges, always keeping score. A heart devoted to the Lord and Him alone, longing for more of Him, exposes the idols and the distractions that enslave us. Peacemakers are hated when they courageously will not settle for cheap, manufactured or pressured peace. Jesus knew conflict is inevitable for those who follow him. He knew there was a cost, and it was important to Jesus that his disciples understood this. As a mother of a 4.5, almost 3 and 5 month old, there is a lot of navigating reactions in our home. We talk a lot about how we as a family use kind words, how we do not scream at people. But when the moment comes when one child has managed to make the other feel persecuted and things are imploding, it is amazing how much of a difference it makes if I don't just repeat the blanket statements of, we need to use kind words, we do not scream, but if instead I move towards them. Crouch down, lock eyes, and have a real personalized conversation about, yes, what they are experiencing in that moment, but also how they still need to respond. In verse 11, it's almost as if we can see Jesus stop, and lock eyes with his disciples that he loves as he repeats again this hard truth. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Although they did not understand fully at first, we know as we read the rest of the New Testament that in the end, the disciples came to understand their Savior, their teacher, their friend. They filled their letters to the church with this same message. Listen to just some of their words. 1 Peter 3:14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. In Acts 14, after being stoned and dragged out because he appeared to be dead, Paul goes on and is described as strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. 1 Thessalonians 3:3-4, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials, for you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. So like the disciples that would themselves walk this path of persecution after Christ, this might be the ultimate test placed before each one of our hearts. Sometimes lack of persecution is not simply because I am blessed to live in a country that has allowed my freedom to worship. Sometimes lack of persecution is because I don't live as a kingdom citizen. I skate through and do my own thing. I go with the flow of the world around me. I compromise or shapeshift. I know what to say or what not to say to keep things comfortable for everyone. In what ways are we choosing when to let our light really shine? What context do we maybe dim it down a bit? Maybe passively or even actively just cover it from view? Or perhaps we are not experiencing any pushback because we've done our best to completely insulate our lives on every front. We've worked our lives into such a groove that the devil does not even have to worry about us being a threat. The Bible is not saying you will experience persecution at all times in your life, but the Bible makes it abundantly clear that persecution will indeed at some point mark the life of those who have surrendered to King Jesus. Have we really wrestled with that? Are we preparing for that? Are you willing to be mocked out in the public, or perhaps behind your back so that you'll never hear the things they say about you? Have you faced the fact that submitting to the kingship of Christ may cause you to be reviled, to be hated, and not by just some unnamed someone out there, but perhaps by someone you know, someone you love? Reviled, persecuted, utter all kinds of evil against you. These are the words Jesus uses. And he knows as he sits there and teaches that for some of the disciples listening, their persecution will result in death. And he also knows that his church will not only face, but be forged through the furnace of persecution until he finally returns again. Do we expect persecution, or are we convincing ourselves that our lives can somehow avoid it? Well, if it's challenging to face this truth, that following Christ means facing persecution, it's even more shocking to see the response that Jesus calls us to in verse 12. Rejoice and be glad. Now, I think when we've heard these type of commands before, we can almost turn off our brain, go into autopilot, and repeat them in a numb, passive way, and never really face what the Bible is actually saying. This is saying that even when hated, mocked, tortured, or killed, be glad. Rejoice. John Piper says, I see two possibilities. Either this is the talk of an insensitive, sophomoric, ivory tower theologian who has never known what it is to scream with pain, or this is the talk of one who has seen something and tasted something and knows something about a reality that most people have never tasted or glimpsed. This is the Lord speaking. Do we believe what Jesus says is true? Jesus does not ask us to rejoice because of the persecution. Look at verse 12. He says, rejoice and be glad. Why? For your reward will be great in heaven. Do we believe what he says is true? This is hard and mysterious, and a response of rejoicing requires faith. Faith that believes that Jesus truly knows what he speaks of here. Faith when the Bible says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. A response of rejoicing demands kingdom perspective. Did you notice that verse 10 perfectly parallels the first beatitude in verse 3? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then reiterated again in verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is where? In heaven. This is where the Beatitudes start and end. Jesus wants to pull our eyes up. We are not made for this world. This is not our home. We are citizens of a different kingdom. 2 Corinthians 4:18 continues, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. There is no other way that we will rejoice and be glad as all our earthly joys are stripped away. It requires our hearts to be tethered to heaven. So how do we practically live this way? How do we cultivate a heart that will rejoice amidst persecution, even to death? How do we keep our hearts looking to heaven? Well, we return again and again and again to his word. We listen to his voice, submitting ourselves to his teaching and to the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. And there, we will find examples to consider, to wrestle with. The prophets, he mentions here, Hebrews 11, the legacy of people who had the eyes of faith to look towards a different kingdom. Even the examples throughout church history, the examples today of people who are proving the truth of this hard mystery. And we need to let his word and his spirit expose and convict in our own hearts. Matthew 6, 21 and 24, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. We need to ask ourselves, where are we placing our treasure? And ultimately, I think we cry out over and over and over again. We face the fact that we will never respond this way on our own. We are unable. We are helpless. We go back to the beginning of the Beatitudes. We bring nothing but our desperate need for him and fall on his promise of grace to transform us. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, there is nothing that so leads to the gospel and its grace as the Sermon on the Mount. From the beginning of the Beatitudes to this final one where we are called to rejoice amidst persecution, it all drives us to see our utter helplessness and to return again to our only hope. Who is the one who calls us to remember and rejoice? Who calls us to rejoice no matter what persecution we may endure? It is Jesus Christ, our Lord, the one who cried out and asked that his own suffering might pass, the one who then submitted to the Lord's way, the one who was persecuted and crushed by the wrath of God that we might never be, the one who conquered death and has given victory to all who believe in his name, the King who now sits in heaven, who knows and sees all that is to come, the one who knows the reward that awaits us, our teacher and our Savior, who will bring us safely to it. Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. God, we come bringing nothing but our desperate need for your grace every single day until you call us home. May you empower your people to live boldly for your glory until you return. Amen.